In 2010, out of the blue, we were presented with an opportunity to adopt a child that was coming. We pursued it, and we entered into the world of adoption with all its practices and requirements. And in that world, we learned that there were a different set of rules and a different set of economies for white children, for black children, for biracial children. The baby that was coming to us was biracial. The father was black, the mom was white. And because of that, we were required to go through classes on what it would mean to raise this child in a world that was full of prejudice, of bias, of racism. It was a lot to take in. We were informed that simply because of skin color, we would receive attention. Simply because of skin color, our relationships and our circles of friends could change. Simply because of skin color, our family, this child, would be treated differently. And we should expect obstacles ahead simply because of skin color. Unfortunately, we began to see that play out even as we shared the news of this adoption with others. You know, we never got to adopt that child. Birth mom changed her mind at the last moment, but that experience, it had an effect on us. It expanded our just understanding of race and even what just how prevalent racism is in our nation, and even in my heart. So glad you could be here today. This is such an important topic for us to tackle together. I'm Dan. I'm the lead pastor here. Thank you if you're at home watching today. There's really no more introduction needed for what we're going to talk about. We are living the introduction right now. Race is at the center of our national attention, our conversation. We saw it this week with the Breonna Taylor verdict. We are in an incredibly fractured time as we struggle to come to grips with the racism that frankly has always existed and continues to reveal itself through this pandemic, through policies, through policing, through economics, through attitudes, in our relationships, and much more. So let's jump in together today. And as we do, I'm going to ask for your grace this morning, okay, with me and with each other. Because I come with what I think are good intentions, but as a white male, I have a very limited perspective in my understanding and my experience of race. So I ask for your grace with what comes out of my mouth today. But I'm hoping and I'm praying for this continuing conversation to keep going in our groups and to lead us to be the church and the lovers of our neighbors that we were called and we were meant to be. So we've been in a series, right, called Won't You Be My Neighbor? And we've been asking the question, how do I love my neighbor who's different from me? We've been looking at Luke 10, the story of the Good Samaritan that Tom shared a couple weeks ago about that story and about that in that account that Jesus told a story of a man who was beaten, left for dead alongside a road. Two religious leaders walk by, a priest and a Levite. They walk by, they step out of the way to avoid that man. But then another man comes along, a Samaritan, and this Samaritan has compassion. He stops, and not only does he stop, but he goes on to take care of this man, to meet his immediate needs. He shares his own resources. He arranges for the wounded man's care even after he's gone, and then he intends to follow up afterwards. We cannot diminish the impact of this story on Jesus' audience. The Jews, we've said it around before in past weeks, the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were actually Jews who had hundreds of years earlier chosen to remain with their pagan captors when they were invaded. Over time, this group adopted the pagan customs, the pagan gods of their invaders. They were contaminated. They were traitors to the Jews. So the Jews of Jesus' day hated them. And for the Jews to hear Jesus' story and learn that the one who correctly loved his neighbor, the hero of the story, was a Samaritan, was scandalous. But see, Jesus revealed to them, opened up to them, that in the story, it was not the Jews who neighbored well, it was the Samaritan, the one that the Jews would not consider neighboring, hence the point. How do we love those who are different than us when it comes to race, when it comes to culture, background? To begin to answer that question, we have got to understand God's heart for, for the church, for eternity, and his heart of restoration. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And as you turn there, just know that what we're going to talk about today happens after Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, after he's risen from the dead, and after he tells his followers to go to make disciples of all nations, of all nations. Soon after Jesus gave that great commission, he ascended to the Father in heaven, and in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes, whom Jesus promised. The Holy Spirit arrives, and miraculously, and almost immediately, people from all nations begin to hear the gospel in their own language, and they turn to Jesus. So the gospel is advancing to all nations. It's going to continue to do that as followers of Christ share it. But you've got this dynamic happening now where you've got Jewish Christians, and you've got Christians from other nations, Gentile Christians, sharing the same Jesus and coming together as the church, as Jesus intended. Everything's going to go perfect, right? Hardly. Because for the Jews, who were the vehicle that God chose to bring the Messiah, to bring Jesus, coming together was a big problem. To accept non-Jews was a big problem. So it's no wonder that issues began appearing in the churches, and it was happening in Ephesus. And Paul writes to clear things up. So Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11. This is what it says. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, and Gentiles were in the flesh called the uncircumcision because the Jews, as part of the covenant, were circumcised, right? Remember that you Gentiles, verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, before Christ came, Gentiles, you were on the outside. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both Jewish believer and Gentile believer, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. This is important because, you see, something has happened in Christ. A new family has been formed here. No longer are Jews and Gentile believers far apart from each other. Christ, who is the peacemaker, has paid a price. And now these groups are restored, and they are intended to be one together. No barrier between them. Now, how did Christ do this? Verse 15. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. The laws, in other words, the laws that once separated Jews and Gentiles, Christ abolished them at the cross. He set them aside, that he, that Christ, might create in himself one new man, one new humanity in place of the two. Okay, it's no longer Jewish believer and Gentile believer. It's one now. And making peace between them, and might reconcile us both groups, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. The same message to boot both of those groups. Stay with me. Verse 18. For through Christ, through him, we both groups have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers, Gentiles. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the prophets, the apostles, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows together into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in Christ, you also, you both of you groups, Gentile believers, Jewish believers, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So there's a building together that's happening here. It's intended by God to happen this way. That building together is going to take work. But you're one new family now, one new humanity. You're no longer Jew first. You're no longer Gentile first. You are a follower of Christ. You're a Christian first. That comes before everything. But the intent was unity together. Unity together. It wasn't Jewish Christians, you hang out over on this side. Gentile Christians, you hang out over there, and then every once in a while we'll kind of get together. No, the intent was that the church would be one together, forced into relationship to build together. That's how the temple, the body, becomes set apart and holy. Do you know how radical of an ask it was for Jews to do this? And for Gentiles too. It was revolutionary because life before Christ, life before him was like this. We read it in Ephesians earlier on in chapter 2. Listen to this. And you Gentiles, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Following the course of this world, you were in a pattern. Following the prince of the power of the air, the enemy, Satan. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's what Satan does. Among whom we all, Jew and Gentile, once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You see, Paul is saying here, this is what living without Christ is. This is eventually where it's going to lead. Because it's a pattern with the enemy at the helm. And it's a pattern that produces sin, it produces selfishness, disobedience, chaos. It's concerned only with ourselves and asking the question, how do I elevate myself? How do I elevate people around me that are like me? I'll keep others down. I'll put up a wall, a dividing wall, so that I can have what I want. This is life without Jesus. And now in our world, I mean, history has proven it over and over again. I just put some of the groups of conflict that have occurred or are occurring around our world. There has been constant conflict, barriers of hostility between groups of people. And our country has not been excluded from this. It happens in our country. It's happening right now. Racism and racial division still plague us. We shouldn't be surprised that we're still dealing with it today. The Bible describes the effect of sin, sometimes carrying on to 3-4 generations, and when it's passed on over and over again, would we really expect that a nation that was founded on the exploitation of others and slavery would be free of its effects less than 300 years after the nation started? No. Unfortunately, racism is learned, it's passed on. Sometimes we can see it, sometimes it's so subtle, but it changes us. And people mainly adopt it because of either they're ignorant or they've been mistreated by someone else, by another people group, or they've been taught it in even subtle ways. And that sin, you see it, it moves in and infects everything. It's like yeast in a dough. It just impacts everything, like even down to the adoption policies, it impacts. It's a part of the air we breathe, and it's in my heart, too. It happens when I look at another person, and immediately my response, whether I mean it or not, is to make assumptions, just based on things like skin color, facial features, culture, background, and so on. It happens, for instance, when I see a black man who's successful, and I think, wow, they must have made something to themselves. It happens when I draw conclusions like, there's not racism. America's free. Anyone can make something of themselves in America, when it's just not a level playing field. It happens when I fail to see that what I desperately want for my kids, what I pray over them at night, people from different cultures and races want those same things for their children too. Mark 7 tells us, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. And we just underestimate, We underestimate the depth of our sin. We underestimate the depth of racism. We underestimate the enemy because, as we learned in Ephesians 2, these divisions are a spiritual issue, and they come from the one who's called the prince of the power of the air, who is at work in the sons of disobedience, sowing division, sowing discord. Now, the great news is at the cross, Jesus disarmed the powers. He overcame. He broke down the wall of hostility, and we as the church are to lead the way to bring hope and to bring healing and unity. But first, we've got to deal with it in us. We have to deal with it in us. That's why we need to ask ourselves some questions. And let me just share a few of them with you of questions that we're going to talk about in group this week. Is there a particular group of people, ethnicity or race, that you simply don't stand, you don't want to be around? Is there a particular group that your child can't marry or that you would not marry? When's the last time you visited the home or apartment of someone of a different culture or race? Or the last time they were in your home? When a driver from another car is making a mistake and they are from a different race or ethnicity, what goes on inside your heart when that happens? Jesus' prayer was that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about that. We know what heaven's like. We talked about it around here. Revelation 7 tells us that there will be people from every nation, tribe, language, people worshiping the Lord as one together. When we choose to pursue seeing each person in God's image, we carry out the will of God. When we work towards unity and not division, we carry out the will of God. When we bring different races together, ethnic groups together, and move towards them, towards those who are different than us, we move closer to the will of God. Humility, compassion, servanthood, laying down your life for others, integrity, justice, courage. And in case it needs to be said clear, there is, in the body of Christ, there is absolutely no room for any kind of racism. And if it shows up, it's got to be rooted out, not just by me, but by you as well. Galatians 3:28 tells us there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Romans 10:13, which we use a lot of times to talk about evangelism, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you look at the verse right before that, it says, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we see this happening in the early church, right? This dynamic of having to work out these differences. It shows up in James chapter 2. In a kind of a different way, but it's the same thing, okay? Let's read it together. My brothers, this is addressing the church here. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, okay, imagine it here, or in your cell group, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, hey, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. If you show partiality, you're committing sin. Unfortunately and tragically, the church has been and is at times the place where racism is just allowed to go on, and even, how can it be even encouraged in times of in our history? The body of Christ is where everyone should feel welcome. People will know that we're his followers by his love, not by the signs we hold up or the positions we stand on. No racism of any kind in the body of Christ. Secondly, we as followers of Christ have got to shout out the message of Jesus' love for everyone. It's why he died, for all. And we've got to do it on the platforms that God has given to us, on a small level and even on larger levels. We go back to Luke 10 and that question, like, how do we love our neighbor who has a different skin color, culture, background, customs? You know, when Jesus talked to his followers about changing the world, about making impact, it was most often in terms of the small, right? One-on-one relationships, one life at a time, in a family. Watch for the people who come across your path. That was the message, right, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Watch for those opportunities. So to use that as an example and to build on what Tom talked about a couple weeks ago, the first thing we do when we see someone who's wounded is we stop along the road and we enter into the pain of others. That means getting close. That means getting close to the pain. That means mourning with those who mourn. You know, the protests in our country that have been so divisive in our country, at the heart of them, the protests are a expression of lament, of pain, of mourning. And in this body, we have those who are affected by racism. In your world, along your path, you've got those who are affected by racism. To be like the priest or the Levite is to do nothing. It's to walk over or walk around your neighbor in need. It takes courage to enter into someone's pain, to grieve with them, to let yourself feel the same pain as if it was your own. And that's where we need to be as the body of Christ. With the people that are wounded in our lives, we need to become affiliated with them, associated with them, identified with them, and linked with them. We need to be willing to pay the price socially and economically. To sit back and refuse to do nothing because you're offended politically by something, but then you do nothing at all, that's to be like the Levite or the priest. It's to be inactive. So we need to ask ourselves, who in our path, what opportunities has God given us? Are we embracing those, or are we stepping around people? So we need to stop along the road. Secondly, we need to get people the help that they need. We need to focus on the immediate needs. To treat a wounded man or woman, we've got to know what the wound is. We've got to understand what the wound is. We've got to know what's wrong to be able to begin to think about how we can meet the needs. That means we've got to understand what's happening. And when it comes to race, it means loving others enough to learn about their life, the challenges that they're facing, what their fears are, what their hopes are, longings are for their kids, the places where they're experiencing discrimination or oppression, and how that affects them. And then we move towards them. We move towards them to help bring healing to the wound. Sometimes that'll be simply sitting with them in their pain, hearing it, identifying with it. Sometimes to meet their need is to become an advocate or a helper in the places that they're facing discrimination. But we've got to be humble. We've got to listen, learn, take things in, not make it about us, and not presume. So what does that look like? Let's listen. I want to take some time to listen to some people in our body and the things that they experience in the day-to-day when it comes to race. I talked to Lois, she communicated with me, who's Asian in our body. This is what she said about some of the things that come up in her life. She said, I get racial remarks about my eyes or about how tall I am for an Asian. One time I was waiting at the oil change at Walmart, I was approached by an elder lady who asked if I could read and speak English, and she was baffled by how good my English was. People tell me I have no accent, as if my English shouldn't be good because I'm Asian. People immediately assume that I'm Chinese, and sometimes they attempt to imitate the sound by mocking the language. People ask if I eat dog or bat. They ask if I play the piano or the violin. Those are some of the things Lois faces. I want you to hear a couple more. You're going to hear from Armando, who's an immigrant from Cuba, and you're going to hear from Alan, who's a black man in our body. Both of them a part of LCC, and I want you to listen to what they experience. So I'm here with Armando. Armando is from Cuba, right? Has lived in the U.S. how long now?
A little more of 5 years.
5 years. Yes. But the crazy thing is, you were apart from your family for four of
years.
Those 5 years?
Yeah. Yes. First, when I arrived, I came to Miami. Miami is a multicultural city. More than 50% of the population is Cuban. When I arrived to Miami, I don't feel any difference.
Yeah. You felt like you're at home.
Yes, yes.
So you moved from Miami to Dublin, Ohio, right?
Yes.
How's Miami different from Dublin? And did you feel accepted in Dublin, or did you? What was it like there comparatively?
I was so concerned when first I moved here. First, because I don't speak any English at all. I just have the basic. Hello, how are you, and nothing else. The weather is different, and the people is different, and this was one of my main concern. How I can deal with people that are so different to me, that have different background, that have different culture of me.
Yeah, so you're working towards your family getting here. Your family eventually, right, you get that call that they're here. When you thought about them coming here, because your wife Amy didn't speak fluent English, right?
Nope.
So, and your kids didn't either. So they're coming to the same situation you came into. What did you think? How did you feel about that for them? Were you concerned for them?
Yes, I have some hard time because sometimes with you come from different culture, the people. The tendency is that they don't know who you are, and they assume. When you hear someone that speaks different than you, the tendency with kids especially, something is say, you are different,
yeah.
Go away from me, or you are not part of this group, you are not from here.
Right.
This was healing. Especially the first week that Susan, my daughter, was here, one girl started pushing her from the group. And she arrived crying at home. We was heartbroken at this time.
Yeah.
But that night, we start praying with her and say, what God is doing in your life through this situation? And she prayed, and the other day, this girl that was fighting with her just sent a note and say, I'm so sorry. I made a mistake. And this don't going to happen again. I want to be your friend. And we have this note in our refrigerator today. And this is we remember every time that we see this, that God responds the prayers.
Alan, you've been a part of LCC for a long time, right? And I don't know if some of you may not know Alan's story, but Alan was married to Kim and lost Kim tragically. How many years ago has it been now?
It'll be 8 years in December.
8 years ago. And Kim and Alan had AC together, and this guy passionately loves his son and has made it his life goal, right, when you say?
to raise him in the best way you can. But that was, I know, a really tough time for you. How does racism show up in your life, and whether it's small ways or big ways?
A lot of times it's hard to explain because it's, you grow up and it's just taught you on a daily basis and it's ingrained in how you do things. So a lot of it is hard to explain, but there's other things that are pretty easy. Like some of the small things are when you go to the store and you're looking around and the security guard's following you. So, or the exact opposite, you get up to the front counter and you have a question or you want something and you get completely ignored. I got pulled over and I had my son in the car. We were going to a baseball game and the police officers got out of the car with their hands on the gun and walking up on each side of the car, and it's like, okay, so what's going to happen? And you're holding on to the steering wheel, like hoping that they don't do anything and don't think that you're trying to do anything. So,
what kind of things are you talking to AC about?
It's kind of like it's a continuing conversation. So, what do I tell him to do so that he'll be safe? I can't keep him at home all the time because that's not good for anyone, but every time he walks out the door, is that going to be the last time that I see him? Is that going to be the last time that I come home? When they're little and then they've got friends, and then all of a sudden one of the parents says, well, we don't want you playing with him. And then you have to explain, well, why can't I play with so-and-so? So then you have to explain that. And then when they get older, you have to explain why they can't do certain things a certain way. You can't just go and pick up things and play with toys in the store, because then you got to make sure that people don't think that you're taking them. And one of the things I tell my son is the people that you're around also affect how you're treated, because the people you're around could be doing something and you could be doing nothing at all, and you could be the one that they decide is the bad apple in that group. When there's an incident that comes on TV, having a conversation about that and what happened and what we need to do to try to stay out of those situations.
What do you long for to happen in our country, and what do you long to see happen for AC?
I don't want him to have to worry about the same things that I've had to worry about.
It's okay. Sorry.
He's all I have, and he's all I've got left of Kim, and I don't want to see him become another statistic because something happens that I don't have any control over, because, like I said at the beginning, it's like, what do you tell him to keep him safe? And I mean, I want him to be able to live out all his dreams, become the engineer that he wants to be, to not have to worry about not being able to do the things he wants because somebody doesn't look at his qualifications because they're looking at what he looks like and not what he's capable of doing.
It's hard to hear. What does it mean to listen and to think about your own kids, think about those of different races and what they're going through? We've got to stop. We've got to meet needs. finally, we have to return over time. We've got to see it through until health is restored. We've got to remain faithful even when the spotlight moves somewhere else. See, the Samaritan, he had to leave, but he provided for the man's return to full health until he could return. What does that look like? It means it wasn't a one-off. It wasn't, let's get this out of the way. It was an investment that you return to. And in our lives, the opportunities to stop, to meet needs, and to return are all over the place if we would open our eyes and see those. How about, let's talk about real quick on a macro kind of level. What does it look like that we live in a democracy and that we've been given a voice here? I think it's important for us who follow Jesus, who have been the ones called to break down division. If we've been given power and we've been given advantage in our life, we should use it for the flourishing of all people. And the work of justice and reconciliation belongs to us, the church, because we've been made one in Christ. The dividing wall has been knocked down. And our God is a God of justice. I want you to listen for a moment. I'm going to read part of Isaiah 58 to you. And I want you to listen to the heart of God here as he challenges Israel, who Israel is fasting, but yet they're still oppressing people. They're disregarding others. And this is what the Lord says to them in Isaiah 58:6. Is not this the fast that I chose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he'll say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness. Your gloom be as the noonday sun. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like the spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called a repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Do you hear his heart? Our God is a God of justice. A couple thoughts as we close today, as we think about loving our neighbor when it comes to race and more. The first one is this. First question, who is your Samaritan? If Jesus were to tell the story of the Good Samaritan to you, who would it be? Who's your enemy? Who's the one you look down on? Who is the one that would reveal your heart if they were made the hero of the story? Secondly, and so important, what is the Spirit saying? Are we listening to the Spirit in these matters? How is he leading you in small ways? How's he leading you in large ways? How's he leading you to love those who are different than you? You know, the Holy Spirit, if we're listening, he may ask you to act. If it's having a meal with someone different than you or inviting them into your house and he prompts you, do it. If it's standing with others at a protest, peacefully protesting, do it. If God has put you in a power in your circle or in even to impact legislation, do it for the flourishing of all people. You see, we've got to listen to the Spirit for wisdom, for power, for conviction, not just guilt, not just emotionalism. And as followers of Christ, we don't conform to what the culture is screaming and asking for us to do. We listen to God's Spirit, and we move forward with his objectives. As a church, we are taking some steps. There's a movement that's gone through Cincinnati called Undivided, and the movement has brought races from different churches together just to hear each other's stories. And the movement has gained traction. It's coming to Columbus. It was going to be this fall, but there's been so much interest in this that it's going to, they're pushing it back till after the new year. But we've already been in contact with them. We're partnering with them. We hope that everybody in our body has a chance to be a part of just small groups to walk through, to do what we did with those videos, which is just listen and understand each other and move towards breaking down the walls of hostility and division and being the church that Ephesians 2 has called us to be, one church together. It's hard work, working out our differences, building something holy together. Let's pray. God, even now we stop to hear your voice. We listen. We think even about the opportunities of people in our life right now, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. People that it would make such a difference to just ask how they're doing. Come alongside. God, we see your picture for the church, and it's a beautiful picture, and it's a difficult picture, but with you as the head of the church, we live and we do what you have called us to do. We make what's gonna happen in heaven real here on earth. We fulfill and live out what your will is here. And we know it's gonna cost. We know there's going to be sacrifice, but it pales in comparison to the sacrifice you made for us to restore and to break down the walls of hostility so that we as the church can be one together, so that the world can see our love and be moved by your Spirit to the Son. We love you, God. Work in our church through this body. Work in our city in Hilliard and beyond to our state and to the world, so that your Son can be known. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.